But because my head is still hurting, I may cut it down to an hour and a half. But no, seriously, I have a sermon written, and I'm saying this as a warning to Chris. I may cut out some of it, just, you know, just so you know. Depends on how my head is. No, I'm okay. The title of my message. Well, let me say this. During handshaking time, one of my grandkids came up to me and asked me the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And now, obviously, CJ knows because she talked to her kids about it today. But, you know, my question is pretty simple. In fact, it's the title of my message is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And why do we do it? You know, when I started pastoring, I told myself, and I talked to the Lord, and I promised the Lord that we would not, as a church, become ritualistic about the Lord's Supper. I know a lot of churches that, you know, do it like every fifth Sunday. They do it once a month, the first Sunday of every month, you know, whatever. And they have it built into their church calendar, and it becomes something that they do because it's on the calendar. And I told the Lord years ago that I never wanted the Lord's Supper to be like that. I want it to be a special event so that when we celebrate it, it is a celebration. That we come around the Lord's table and that we celebrate it. And so why do we do it? That's the question. And I want to start with another question or a thought. It's more of a thought. How many times have you encountered a problem with someone because they misunderstood something you said? If that's ever been in your wheelhouse, raise your hand. Okay? Okay, we're all in that, okay? Now, the reason for this is for various reasons. One of the more common reasons is that the person who is offended because of something you said doesn't hear everything that you say. You know, they only hear a part of a conversation, right? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it's happened to all of us. But part of the problem is perception, because people perceive things that oftentimes are not accurate. But is perception reality? So that's kind of a loaded question, okay? Because perception is not always reality, but if the person who's doing the perceiving thinks it's reality to them. Does that make sense? Okay, so perception is a huge problem, because there have been times in my life that I have perceived things to being totally wrong. I jump to conclusions based on inaccurate information. We're all guilty of that. C.S. Lewis put it this way: what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. So if you are a person who tends to the negative, and you hear something or you read a text, are you always going to read it in the right perspective?
No.
No. Okay. So again, that's one of the reasons why I hate texting. Because there is no voice inflection. There's no body language involved. So you can say something. I have been accused of horrible things because somebody perceived something really weird in a text message. Like, how in the world did you get that out of that? But we've all done it, right? Because perception is reality in the moment. Did I tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 21? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. The story that we are about to read is a very well-known story. And in fact, we talked about it last week. It is the story that has been told for centuries. It is a story of what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. So Matthew chapter 21, let's start reading in verse 7. And brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches with the trees and strew them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. We ask tonight that you would meet with us, you'd challenge us. Help us, dear God, to look deep into our lives tonight. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this event, we talked about it last week, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, is the event that we're talking about again tonight. But have you ever wondered why they laid palms down, or why it's called Palm Sunday? Have you ever wondered why they did that? And then some people even laid down their clothing. Anybody wonder why they did that? Cruz?
Since the Lord was riding on a donkey, they wanted to make sure that the donkey's feet would stay clean.
Okay. All right. All right. All right.
The only thing I know is that it was prophesied by the prophet.
Yeah, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, right? But what it was a symbolic gesture of a returning king from battle, a victorious king. And it was a sign of great honor that only a victorious king would have. And so here the palms are representing the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day. But what was wrong? He hadn't won yet. In fact, they were looking for the wrong kind of king. So let's go back to the word perspective. So what was their perspective? That Jesus was going to what?
Rule and reign.
Yes, sir.
Rule the
country. Okay, he was going to rule the country physically. That he somehow was going to be able to overthrow the Roman government. See, their perspective was wrong. But was Jesus the king?
Yes,
he was the king. I want you to think about this. On Sunday, which is last Sunday, Palm Sunday, the crowds are cheering, Hosanna to the king, right? Monday, Jesus angers the leaders by throwing the vendors out of the temple. Tuesday, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership in Matthew chapter 21. or excuse me, 23. On Wednesday, Jesus, or Judas, is bribed and agrees to
betray.
Thank you. I lost the word. In Matthew 26 also. Thursday is the Last Supper. And then Friday, the same people who are yelling Hosanna to the King on Sunday, on Friday they're yelling what?
Crucify
him. And my question to you is this. How do you go in less than a week from one extreme to the next?
They were disappointed and frustrated.
Okay, because their perspective was shattered. And they were perceiving one thing, but reality was something completely different. In John chapter 19 and verse 5, but they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but who?
Caesar."
Now, what was the sign that they put above Jesus' head?
King of the Jews.
King of the Jews.
In three languages, right?
Yes. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, I believe, were the three languages. It was not English, by the way. Just saying. On Friday, they're yelling to crucify him. We have no king. Their perspective was all wrong. Years ago, I was, and I've told this story before, so it's not a new story, but it fits here today. Years ago, I built a house for some very eccentric women, okay, if you know what I mean. And they... They stopped me one day in the neighborhood and said, "Hey, you know, if we give you a few bucks, would you hang a mirror for us?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to, you know, you don't have to pay me." But anyway, we ended up getting a mixer out of it. My wife still uses her KitchenAid anyway, long story. So, you know, I'm thinking a mirror, okay? I walk in, this thing weighs about 6,000 pounds, and it's huge. So I'm like, "Oh, man, okay." So I said, "I'll do it tomorrow," because I had to buy, you know, special anchors that could hold 6,000 pounds. And, you know, because they didn't want this mirror falling on these two, you know, these two women. But anyway, so I went back the next day. And I put, I did the anchors and I put the mirror up, and I always, if you're like me, I put my level on top of the mirror, and it was dead level. I mean, dead level. And I no sooner got done, I was packing my tools up, and this one of them comes around the corner. She's like, "It's crooked." Yeah, well, that's what I did. I'm like, "No, it's not." And I pulled my level out and I stuck it up and I said, "Look, it's level." She says, "I don't care what that says. I'm telling you, it's crooked." And so she said, "Come here." So I walked over where she was standing and I looked at it. I don't remember now. It's been too many years, but there was something that was out of level. If it was a doorway or something, there was something there. I can't remember, but there was something that was cattywampus that made it look cattywampus. But it was perfectly level. Yes. Yeah, cattywampus, yeah. So what did I have to do? I ended up hanging the mirror crooked so that it would look level. Again, it's perspective, right? And what happens when you take something that is square and level and you compare it to something that's crooked? It's gonna skew your perspective. Okay, and because the mirror was something that is not stationary, where she was comparing to something that was stationary, who's wrong? The mirror. But in reality, what was happening? Her perspective was off. And my point is this: when we take the truth of the Word of God, which is perfectly level plumb, and compare it to a crooked world, what's it going to look like? It's going to look crooked. And we need to be really, really careful in our perspectives, especially with the Word of God.
Amen.
I've had people tell me through the years that I'm crazy for following Christ. You know what? That's their perspective. But in reality, I'm square and level and plumb.
Amen.
They're the ones that are crooked.
That's right.
And we need to be so careful with our perspective. So we're going to talk tonight about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Paul explains this a lot better, or not a lot better, but in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, let's start reading in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation. For the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper here is an important time for a believer. It is an important time that we need to periodically come together as a church family, as believers, to celebrate. Today we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ, but here with the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the body and the blood of our Savior. It is not mandated in Scripture that we do this on, you know, I mentioned it a few minutes ago, on any particular day of the month, or, you know, and I know of churches that do it every week. I know churches that do it once a year. You know who I'm talking about. You know, every church does it differently. And what we do here is just as I feel like the Lord is burdening our heart to do it, is how often we do it. And that way, to me, it helps us not get into a religious rut. I know the church that I attended many years ago, they would do it whenever there was a fifth Sunday. It was in the Constitution, so they had to do it whenever there was a fifth Sunday. I was one of the deacons at the time, and another deacon came up to me and says, Oh no. And he's all panicked and he was about to have a coronary. I said, man, what's the matter? And he said, it's the fifth Sunday. We have to have the Lord's Supper today. So we didn't have anything. We didn't have the juice. We didn't have, you know, we weren't prepared. So I went up to the pastor. The church is getting ready to start like 2 minutes before church starting. I said, what do you want to do? And he's like, go to the store. I'm like, okay. So me and the other deacon, we ran up the store. We got what we needed. We came back. We put it all together. And you know what I realized? That's when I realized that's ridiculous. The church was not ready. The pastor wasn't ready. You know, me and the other deacon, we were, you know, we definitely were not ready. And it was, we went through the exercise, and the Bible says here, don't do that.
Right.
Don't do that. This is serious business. So point number one, why do we, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Number one, to remember. Number one, to remember. Look at verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. In what? Remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it. When? In remembrance of me. This is a time of remembrance. It's a time where we are to reflect on what Christ has done for us. Now, very quickly, I want to give you four things that we should be thankful for. Things that we should remember. The first one is his deliverance. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, obviously, this is talking about Israel coming out of the promised land. But how many times has God brought us out of hard times?
A lot.
Too many to count. We need to remember those times. And this is a time to do that. The second thing I want to, the second reason we need to do this for remembering is not only his deliverance, but his leading in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee for these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Again, his leading in our lives. Countless times God has led me. Countless times. And this, what we are about to partake in here is a time of remembrance. The third thing is his blessings in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he shall show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee his blessings. You know, we have a time of testimony on Sunday nights, and I love hearing the things and the blessings that God has given us. So often, it is an encouragement to me, because there are times I there have been times that I've come to church on Sunday night with struggling with something in my life, and there have been testimonies on Sunday night that have just encouraged me, and that, you know, I can honestly say, you know what, I'm not in this alone. The blessings of God in our lives. And then the fourth thing, his encouragement. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one thing hath failed in all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one thing. Not one thing. His encouragement. And the list could go on and on and on. We have more to be thankful for. It's incredible what all we have to be thankful for. The resurrection is one thing. His death, his burial. I mean, in one word, I want you to think of one word that you're thankful for in Jesus Christ. What is it? Tell me.
Salvation.
Resurrection, salvation.
His love for us.
His love. Anybody else? Come on, quick.
Providence.
Mercy. What was that?
Providence.
Long-suffering. The thing that I am always constantly, and you guys probably get tired of hearing this, is his patience with me. I would have killed me a long time ago. I'm just saying.
Long-suffering, knowledge.
What else? Somebody, real quick.
Grace.
His mercy. There is so much to be thankful for. Psalm chapter 101, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Spend time reflecting, remembering what God has done. That is part of why we do this. As we pass out the elements here in a few minutes, I want you to take time and reflect on the things that he's done. Remember those things and rehearse them. It's something that I do on a regular basis in my own personal life. The second point this evening is to examine. We are to remember and we are to examine. Verse 28 in our passage. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine. There are two important words in this verse. The first one is examine. It means to put to the test or to scrutinize. Examine yourself. You're not to examine other people. You are to examine yourself. So we're supposed to spend time remembering what God's done for us. Then we are to examine ourselves. And like I talked about this morning, I guess, look at the balance sheet and see if everything balances out. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Here, the psalmist is crying out. I believe this is David. I could be wrong, but I believe it's David. He's crying out and he's asking God to examine him. I'll be honest with you. I would rather me examine me than God. Okay? Just saying. I mean, that would be a scary thing. But David here is, and you have to understand, the Psalms is poetic, okay? But he's crying out to God saying, examine me and prove me. Put me to the test. See, if we will examine ourselves, The Bible says here, we read it a minute ago. I'm trying to find it here. Verse 32. But when we verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So the reality is this. If the what this is saying here, what Paul's telling us here, look, if when you do the Lord's Supper and you will examine yourself and be honest with yourself, God won't do it. But guess what happens if you don't? He'll do it. Have you ever heard the phrase, to face the music?
Yeah.
Okay. You're going to face the music one day, right? Y'all heard the phrase? Well, let me read you where that came from. Many years ago, a man wanted to play in an orchestra, but he couldn't play a note. He couldn't read a note. He had no music background at all. Since he was a person of great wealth and influence, however, he demanded to be allowed to join the orchestra so that he could perform in front of the king. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra, even though he couldn't read music. He was given a flute, and when the concert would begin, he would raise the instrument and pucker his lips and move his fingers. He went through the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. The deception went on for 2 years. One day, a new conductor took over the orchestra, and he told the orchestra that he wanted to personally audition all the players to see how well they could play. The audition would weed out all of those who did not meet the standard that he had, and he would dismiss them from the orchestra. One by one, the players performed in his presence, frantically worried. When it was his turn, the phony flutist pretended to be sick. A doctor was ordered to examine him, however, declared that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear to demonstrate his skills. Shamefacedly, the man had to confess that he was a fake. That was the day he had to face the music. My point in reading that is this. Many Christians today don't know how to read music. They're just playing a game. And there's going to come a day where we're going to have to face the music, where Jesus is going to say, play. And we're going to have to stand there and say, I'm sorry, but I don't know what I'm doing. We attend church, we go to Bible studies, we recite Bible verses, but in reality, many of us are fakes. Examine yourself. Self-examination is the best way to face the music.
Amen.
So to examine yourself, the second word is the word himself. Again, this is not to judge others. This is all about you. To dig deep into your own heart and your own life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Which is easier? You tell me. Yeah, you tell me. I know the answer to this. But which is easier, to examine and criticize yourself or to examine and criticize others?
Others.
It's always easier to criticize others, is it not? Why? Because it makes us feel better. Jesus has said Paul here very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's telling us that we need to examine ourselves. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let every man prove in his own word, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. Why is it so important, do you think? Why is it so important that we examine ourselves? Who is our worst critic?
Yourself.
Ourselves. So if we examine ourselves, we are more apt to be brutally honest with ourselves. Are we not? But there's a caution here in verse 29 and 30. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, their people have died because they've done it unworthily. It's something that we should not do flippantly. It is something that is we should do seriously. Again, that's one of the reasons we don't do it very often, so that when we do partake of the Lord's Supper, it's something we do seriously. We need to do everything we can to avoid the ritual religious exercise of it and make it a precious time for each of us. So having said all that, who's doing it? You and Rick? Oh, Jim and who? Oh, Bob and Jim. Okay, you guys come. As they're coming, I want to explain. This is for believers. Our church is what we call close communion. I don't want to get into all of it, but if you're a believer and your heart is right with God, let me encourage you to be a partaker tonight. It is a time to reflect on what God has done for us. It is time to examine ourselves. But more importantly, I think it's just a time to just reflect, and especially on this Easter weekend, just spend some time thanking God for the resurrection. I'm going to have a moment of silent prayer, and I want to set the tone here by just having just a minute, maybe a minute and a half or 2 minutes of just silent prayer. And I want you to just allow God to just start speaking to your heart now. So let's bow our heads and just pray and just ask God to do a work in your heart. Mighty God, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. The word thank you seems so small and insignificant. But it's the best word that we have to show our appreciation for what you've done. And Lord, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, we ask that you challenge us and that you will help us to get the info, the full impact of what you've done for us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, as the men come, we're going to pass out the bread first. Do I? I can't hear you. Oh, children, it is up to you parents whether you want your children to partake of the of this. Go ahead. So if you have any, we always default to the parents. As they pass it out, let me encourage you to hold the bread until we've all received it. They'll come back up. We'll pray for the bread, and then we'll eat together, okay? So you guys go ahead and pass it out.